Well, there's four things that that if men really got, there would be sort of this, I guess, just revival. I don't know, for an old-fashioned word. You know, four things that if we're facing and looking at our lives, if we really got, if us as men really started to understand, then we'd see our world turned upside down, really. And that's kind of why we put this conference together. We started looking at men and being like, you know, we really need to do something. We need to do something because we're right in the shadow of Ohio State University. So we got all these young guys that just have no idea what it means to be in the church. They have no idea what it means to date a girl. They have no idea really what it means to just be a man. And so the four things is that if you could know the depth of your sin, you could know sin like never before, and you could know the amazing grace God gives us through Christ, if we could know those things. The second thing is if we'd make better use of our time. The third thing is that you just stop looking at porn and fix your eyes on Jesus. And the fourth thing is that you would lead boldly in the church. And that's how the conference is born. It calls for males to stop being boys and start being men. But, I mean, you know, that's why you're all here, right? I hope that's why you're here. Maybe somebody dragged you here. One of your mentors, maybe somebody in your church just dragged you here. But I hope that you'd really sit down and sink those things into your mind, sink those things into your heart so that we can see radical transformation. I think about our men at our church at Veritas, if we could get these and how just radically different Columbus would look if men would start really acting like men and not, like Daniel said, as a play, but for real, started being men. Would you guys please stand as we read some scripture together this morning from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on this earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, that every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. God, we are coming to you with a topic that most of us know a lot about, but we don't really do anything about. And so, God, I pray that my words would not be flash pan, just to get us all pumped up and start working harder at how we use our time. But, Lord, I pray that it would be really just a kickoff for men to really go deeper in how they see their time on a regular basis and a regular in their regular lives. God, would you use this time to edify your church? May my words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So when it comes to your time, most of you guys are huge wasters of it. You're either lazy, you just don't prioritize your life, you don't think about it. No matter what, all of us have the same issue. We're all just lazy people. Nothing I could say today is really going to be earth-shattering. I mean, I racked my brain trying to think of something really cool that you guys would be like, "I've never heard that before. I'm going to leave here. My life is going to be changed forever." But we're talking about just using our time more wisely. I mean, that's it. And so we've got to really start getting more of a theological backbone for that, and we really need to start getting practical for that. So I just want to spend some time really doing those things. And it's ridiculous to think, though, how people use their time. I mean, you yell and whine when it takes more than 5 seconds for your computer to load up, or you flip out when a phone call gets dropped and you forget that you aren't having to pull over the side of the road and use a payphone. You know, you just get so mad about all these things that just came out. And most of you, you act like you're the president when it takes like 10 seconds for your YouTube video to load up of a guy singing about his pants on the ground. You guys are like all crowded around laughing about this. And you're like, why is this computer not working? And so for a bunch of guys who get really passionate about your time, you sure are wasters of it. You waste so much. I mean, we live in like the weirdest age where we have the fastest, most time-saving stuff. We have cell phones, internet everywhere, laptops. There's just like a million devices out there to help you save time, right? You got your cool iPhone with all the iPhone apps that really help you save all this time. But most of you are the biggest wasters of it. You get nothing done. And then you have the gall to whine and complain about it. I mean, you set your DVR to save time to waste it watching it. What's going on? Look, if we're going to grow up, men, then we have to start thinking differently about our time. We really have to stop and start thinking differently about how we use our time. And I can't give you merely 5 principles to make better use of your time. And I hope that you leave here understanding a little better what God really intended for you in your short time here. I'm sure a lot of us could think of 20 different ways we could save time. I can just say, let's just spend the next 45 minutes, find a corner, write 20 things down for you that are going to really help you, that are going to help you save time. And I know a lot of you know these things, but why don't you change them? Why don't you do anything about them? It's because we really don't have the right understanding of who we are in Christ. And Daniel did a really good job laying that foundation for us, really being able to jump off and see our masculinity and who we are. And in chapter 1 here, in Genesis chapter 1, we're seeing God starting the world, creating humanity, and giving them orders. Here's what you're responsible for. Here's what you do. And in this chapter, I want to focus on one word, that word dominion. I want us to really dive deep into this one word because, understand, it drives us to act like men in our time. This is a word that's used a ton throughout the Bible, and the word in our context, in our day, has a ton of negative connotation. You know, we use this word when we think of like a heavy-handed dictator who's just mean and pushing humanity around, or we think of these woman-hating Neanderthals, you know, just like making women get us our beer and things like that when we hear that word dominion. But really, this word is meant for life. It is life-giving to us men. And if we could really understand it, I think it would give us life to how we understand our time and how we can use our time better. And we see that God said this directly to them. And I love that it said that God said this directly to them, telling them these things. And he gets real personal with them. And at the end of the chapter, we see that he says, it was good. So we see that this isn't just have dominion and abuse it like Daniel was talking about. This isn't calling us to do that. This is really calling us into this intimate relationship with God. And having dominion shows us that being in the image of God means careful leadership over all that God created. Now, I'm specific in making sure that we get that we are in the image of God because we have to know that our dominion is in union with God. Our dominion has to be in line, in union with God. God created the world. He rules over the world. He rules over the world responsibly and cares for all of creation. That's who God is. And as one scholar said, because man is created in the image of God, he is king over nature. He rules the world on God's behalf. So when Paul says, in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He is pointing us back into creation, reminding us that we are responsible. We are in charge of, and we are called to lead creation as God would have us. When we start to understand that, we aren't just saying, put the remote control down, start being a better man, get your act together. But do you see that the responsibility you bear by being in the image of God? If men could start seeing the responsibility that God has called us to, the dominion that he has called us to, then we would start really feeling the weight of masculinity. We would start really feeling the weight of what our responsibility is and what our task is, what our job is ahead of us. And that's what's going to drive you to quit wasting time. When I became a father, I instantly felt the weight of dominion, because my wife was looking to me to be a provider. She wanted me not just to get money for them. She wanted me to be a passionate provider, providing not just money, but love and care for my kids, for her. And right in front of me, I'm responsible for my wife, my three beautiful daughters, my church family, and I feel that joyful weight upon my shoulders, as most of you men ought to. But some of you might feel that responsibility. Some of you might feel that responsibility, but barely any of you do. You make your wife work long hours and put the kids in daycare when she really wants to stay at home, because you've created for yourself this lifestyle that can't afford for her to stay home. You aren't man enough to bear the brunt of provision for your family. You don't have the guts enough to go out of the cave, kill something, and bring it home. You can't do it because you don't understand that you are responsible. You don't understand that you are called to have dominion over all of creation. You run, you hide, you abuse, but you don't take it. You don't take the weight because it's too hard. It's way too hard. But do you not know that you are called to rule? Not for yourself, not only for your family, but for God. And like God, you must be willing to see your time and not waste it, but you need to see your time as his. And that's why over and over again, Jesus says, I am the great shepherd who lays down my life for my sheep. He's saying that it doesn't mean you let people do whatever you want. You know, you can take my time, do whatever you want with my time. No, it means you protect your time, that you care for your time, but you set your life up so that it is given to what is important, and you don't spend your time on wasteful things. You don't spend all your time just Facebook and old buddies from high school. You don't waste your time doing all these wasteful things. You're called to lay down your life for people. And our good king doesn't waste time downloading porn, but lays down his desires for those depending on him. He defends the poor. He stands up for injustice. He rules with mercy. He seeks the prosperity of others. He crushes the oppressor. And as we see in Psalm 72, those are the things that men are being asked to do. Those are the things that you and I need to start taking upon our shoulders and really feeling the weight of it. Because as long as you're seeing your masculinity, as long as you're seeing your manhood just being nothing, but I got to get the college degree, just got to get the right job, then you're never going to get it. But when you start feeling the weight of responsibility for your walk with God, for your family, your wife, for your kids, for your church, when you start feeling the weight of those things, life is going to change for you in a huge way. That is Jesus. That is the king we're to conform to, the one who crushes the oppressor. I mean, we're called to be Christians, right? Christ-like. We're called to be Christ-like. If we aren't conforming to him, then we aren't Christians. And maybe we become these weird moralists or these drunkards, but we got to get the gospel. We got to understand the grace that, that God gives us and the image that we are called to conform to. A warrior who crushes the oppressor, who is passionate about that. I love in I don't even remember where it is, in the Old Testament. These men come in and rape Dinah. You guys remember that story? And what happens? Her brothers just go nuts and go and just start killing them. Now, I'm not saying do that, but it's just the passion and the passion and the just the responsibility the men felt for their women. They were passionate about making sure their women remained pure, that they were protected and cared for. But most of you are too busy sneaking off in the middle of the night to look at the computer, talk to old high school girlfriends through Facebook and do stupid things like that, than really go out and do something about your life to take some responsibility for yourself. And backing up a few verses before Paul calls us to make the best use of our time, he first reminds us that we have to put off the old self, the corrupt desires. And now we have to put on the new self, being created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness in Ephesians 4. It's no accident that after reminding us of our place with God, several verses later, he points us to the very thing that we spend a lot corrupting, and that's our time. That is our time. Lack of dominion or fruitfulness isn't because we haven't applied the right self-help technique or application. It's because we've forgotten our first calling, which is to have dominion, to rule. So when you walk in your front door and your kids come running to you, do you feel the weight of responsibility for them? When you walk into your dorm room and you see your roommates around, you see the women being taken advantage of by the next door neighbor, are you passionate about having dominion and caring carefully for them? That's what it means, boys, to be over creation. Now I want to shift gears. I want to shift gears a little bit and get a little fundamentalist on y'all. At Veritas, we preach the gospel until you're blue in the face. But when the rubber meets the road, we're not afraid to get a little practical. We like to put the fun back into fundamentalism. We're getting real excited about this. So let's get real practical. But before we do, I was reminded, as I was getting ready for this, I was reminded of a bumper sticker that hung on the desk of my first pastor that I served for. It wasn't Daniel, so don't go yelling at him. It said, "Jesus is coming, look busy." I'm sure you've all seen the bumper sticker before. I hated that bumper sticker. I hated that thing mostly because I think that this guy really lived by that rule, you know? Like, every time he looks at it, he's like, oh, something to do. Let's get the book here, you know? It's like people live by that. And I often slip into the mindset that busyness is a sign of commitment. I slip into that. That is where I get to. When I start looking at guys in my church and they're not busy enough, I start thinking, man, they're just not committed. They're not ready for this. They're not committed. That if you aren't a busy Christian, then that's a sign that you are half-hearted in your commitment to Christ. And what we see in Colossians 4 and Ephesians 5 and in Hebrews 3 isn't a call to just look busy, but a call to look strategically at how you use your time. Specifically in Ephesians 5, Paul writes that we should use our time wisely. What he was trying to tell us is to look at everything out there. Look at all that's out there. Sort of like you're going to buy a car. You want to get all the information. You want to know what's going on. You want to know how much things cost, what's going to be profitable, what's going to be wasteful, and then you want to make the right choice. You want to make the right choice. I've heard people use the phrase, make the most out of your time, so many times that as like a frat party call, you know? Like you're at the party and somebody's like, let's make, nobody yet says make the most of your time. That's a little too formal. But you know, it's like, let's party. Let's not waste time with studying. You know, let's get busy. This is what busyness is, not wise choosing of what you use your time for. We can't just do whatever. We can't use our time however we feel like it and just party it up. But we have to look at everything and evaluate everything. Is this going to suck me dry? Is this going to be helpful for me? Is this going to be profitable for my church to do this? And I'm not just speaking to pastors. This is for everybody, especially everybody. Especially all the folks that just serve, who take out trash on Sundays to help out, who help organize and do some little things around the church. You have to ask those questions too. And so what I hope is that you'll get here is that we're called to free or redeem our time from unprofitable things. This is freedom. This is freedom. And I'll spend some time getting practical with how we use our time. We can feel guilty about wasting time. We can repent. But we need some tools. We need some tools to use our time more wisely. So let's just start by stepping outside of your life. This is probably the only gospel-centered conference that you go to when somebody says, let's have an out-of-body experience. But let's just step outside yourself for a minute. You have to stop and start making time working on your life. Working on your life. And I remember I was at a business meeting here in the community, and one of the business owners of a very successful restaurant here was kind of sharing just some things that has really helped him grow his business, be successful. One of the things he said was, I've heard it a million times, it's cliche, but it stuck in my head this time. He said, you know, when our business started taking off, it was when I stopped working in the cash register, when I stopped cleaning the tables, and I stepped out and started working on our business. Start working on the business. This thing started to really take off. And the same goes with your life. You need to take some time every week, every quarter, every year to evaluate everything, to assess everything, prioritize, and ask tons of questions. You know, in a couple weeks, my wife and I are getting away for a few days, and we're doing that. We're spending some time talking about our marriage. How do we strengthen our marriage? How do we encourage one another? How can we better discipline our kids? How can we show our kids the gospel more? My wife and I have found this rhythm of doing that frequently. And I'm sort of an obsessive evaluator. I evaluate myself every second. I'm always thinking, laying in bed, was that sermon good? Well, what I said to that person was really stupid, you know. I'm always assessing these things. I'm constantly evaluating everything in my life. And I think that might be a disorder. Maybe we'll ask Joe when he comes up on the panel. He's a therapist. He can help us. But, you know, there's a lot of times we just need to stop and look at our own life and ask ourselves. But I know that most of you aren't doing that. Most of you aren't doing that, and it's because the fruit that is coming out of your life shows that you are spending no time at all working on your life. None. You play life by ear. You kind of wing your job, whatever comes your way, you just take. You wing school. You find finding a wife, just whatever. You know, that she's hot, I'm going to marry her, you know. Not knowing that she is going to be the cancer in your bones, you know? You don't give yourself a mission. You don't set yourself on cultivating and bearing fruit. And it's not like you planned it, right? You didn't plan on being that way. You just are. You just fly by the seat of your pants. So working on your life means that you're not, it's that you're not asking yourself, am I busy enough? So if you leave here thinking, Nick's calling us to just be busy, that's not it. Or am I doing enough for God? But the question you need to start with is, what am I becoming? What am I becoming? Nothing new? Nothing brilliant? I'm not going to sell a bunch of books with that question. But it's something we miss all the time. Are my gifts and character qualities fit for the mission God has for me? Am I fit for this? So you need to step out and work on your life. That might mean just taking a couple hours out once a week and evaluating your time, evaluating your schedule, evaluating everything. That means, for me, a lot of times, after I discipline my kids, stepping back and saying, man, was that, did I just show the gospel to my girls? Or did I just scold them out of anger? Was I just being angry with them? And oftentimes, I find those to be the most edifying times, is right after a situation where I was just gripped like that. So you need to work on your life. The second thing is you really need to define your mission as men. I'm sure most of you know Matthew chapter 6, verses 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness will be added onto you. And this isn't just a cute retreat song that you sung in youth group, but Jesus said this to get at the heart of our commitments and responsibilities, or our busyness. I mean, Jesus does that all throughout, right? He always gets to the bottom of your heart. When you start thinking you got it all down, you start thinking you're starting to understand, and then he looks right to the bottom of your soul and gets to the heart. And that's what he's doing here. He's getting to the bottom of your heart and asking, are you seeking your kingdom first? We have to have radical prioritizing in our life if we're going to get to the heart or to our mission. We're going to have to start reorganizing, prioritizing if we're really going to get to the heart of our mission. And this means figuring out what is important, and what is urgent. There's a big difference between those. C.E. Hummel, he wrote in The Tyranny of the Urgent, seek first his kingdom means he, Jesus, warded off the urgent and accomplished the important. It gave him a sense of direction, set a steady pace, and enabled him to do every task God assigned. If the Christian is too busy to stay, takes spiritual inventory, and receives his assignments from God, he becomes a slave to the tyranny of the urgent. He may work day and night to achieve much that seems significant to himself and others, but he will not finish the work God has for him to do. Everyone has a mission, right? Everyone's got some kind of mission. Some of you, it's level 25 in Dragon Age or World of Warcraft, whatever. I don't know any of those games. But all of you are called to worship God and make disciples. All of us are called to that. We're called to worship God. We're called to make disciples in all that we do and all that we are. And some of you have a more specific mission of some kind. Some of you need to be a little more specific, to be married, have kids, serve as an elder at your church, serve as a ministry leader at your church, one of those things. Have you prioritized these things? Have you prioritized them correctly? Have you made the difference between what's important and what's urgent? Because our priorities lead our times. What is a priority to us will lead our times. If our family is a priority to us, we will spend time with our family. If serving at our church is a priority to us, we will wake up early. We will stay late. We will be the first to set our foot on the field, and we will be the first to leave the field because this is ours. This is a priority for us. Our priorities lead our time. And day after day, I'm bombarded with requests of my time. Someone needs a ride. So-and-so is about to leave the church, and this guy needs somebody's contact information. Another guy wants to talk about how he's masturbated 15 times today and wants to just talk to somebody. You've been counseling the guy for days, and he's still not getting it. And I'm not saying interruptions are all unimportant, but we have to draw the line in our time. We have to draw the line, or we're going to get stuck into sleepless nights and bear no fruit in our life. I have spent planting this church. We're a little over a year old. Many nights staying up late, working on dumb stuff, returning emails, things that weren't really that important, but felt urgent. That means that I needed to reprioritize my mission. What is my mission? I need to have a plan. What is it that God has called me to do? I can't do everything. You all can't do everything. You need to surround yourself with men who can help you carry the load, who can bear a burden that you cannot bear. Even if you think you can do it better than that person, let them bear it. If you don't have a plan, then you'll be so far in debt. You'll marry the craziest woman. You'll work in fast food your entire life because you're just winging everything. And that's what happens. I mean, we wonder why everything is a wreck in our lives. We wonder why everything in our lives is so unorganized and crazy and chaotic. You have to have a mission, a plan. And Proverbs talks a ton about planning. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. A question to ask is, if you're just sitting around twiddling your thumbs, but he just isn't going to come in and just magically make you do his work. You're not going to just have people come to you and ask you how they can become a Christian when you're just watching TV all day and goofing around all the time. Yeah, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to us. He can do whatever he wants to us, but when we see that at age 19, Jonathan Edwards is the pastor of his first church. John Calvin published the Institutes of Christian Religion at age 27. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses at age 34. John Owen published his first book at age 27. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English at age 32. William Wilberforce began his campaign to abolish slavery at age 26. Don't you start looking at that your life and being like, crap. I mean, I have one of the guys at our church made a whole list of all these things that these great men have done and what age, and I have it right on my desk as a reminder. These guys had a task before them. They had a mission. And when you look at history and the men who made the difference in the world, you start seeing that these men had a mission. That it's what drove these men to be passionate about preaching, be passionate about writing and discipleship and even politics. And in many ways, these men are very much exceptions. None of us in this room are going to be like these guys. Maybe a few. But they all had a mission. They surrounded themselves with wise counsel, men they could imitate their faith. And that's why I love Daniel calling us to have men around us, having a bullpen full of men who can teach us, not just that one guy. You're going to kill that one guy. But a bunch of people who you can just learn from, learn things of what they're gifted at and what they're good at. We need to look as far into the future as we can. Plan your ways. When do you want to marry? How many kids would you like to have? How much debt can you realistically take on? Who are some guys that I can build into? What is my role going to be in the church? Do I want to be a deacon or small group leader, an elder? Do you have a plan to work hard at these things? Are you just waiting for someone to hold your hand and walk you through all of the process and show you everything? And make all your decisions for you? Or are you going to be that pioneer and take a lead and start saying, okay, I want to be an elder. What do I need to do to be there? All right, I'm going to read these 20 books. I'm going to start listening to these preachers. I'm going to start really spending time, lots of time, studying my Bible. I'm going to be out serving the poor. I'm going to be in the community, loving people, getting to know people, sharing my faith. Those are things you need to do. I want to be married. What do you do? Just go out and start looking on online for some hot chick? No, you got to plan that. Start looking. But you say, I'm so busy. I hardly sleep and I don't get anything done. Yeah, you're busy, but are you getting anything important done? Are you bearing any fruit? Are you getting anything done? Some of you are like the crazy grenade throwers. You just start unpinning the grenades, launching them everywhere, blowing everything up, and then you look and you're like, I just blew up a bunch of buildings and didn't really make anything happen. I didn't do anything good. You waste time and you waste grenades not getting anywhere. Well, what you need to do is load up the rifle with a good and accurate scope and just start sitting in the woods and waiting. You wait. When you see that shot, there's the woman I want to marry. Boom. That was not to be taken literally. You see the job you want. Boom. You shoot it. Instead of just throwing grenades, that girl's hot. I want to date her. She's not that good. She's cute too. I'm going to date her. You start going crazy with all that stuff. Instead of just sitting back and waiting, making a plan. Here's some things I really want in a wife. I don't need to go out on 50 dates, make out a few times, maybe get to second base before I know this is the girl I don't want to marry. You don't need to do that stuff. You shouldn't do that stuff. So stop. What you need to do is start looking and planning and saying, okay, I see how she interacts with those people. That's very awesome. That's super godly. That's really encouraging to me. You just need to take the right shot, step back, be careful. And that means not racking up student loans, but carefully thinking over your career. You don't get a major in communications and rack $100,000 in debt. Not a good idea. The engineer, maybe, you know? You got to be careful with those things and ask if this is worth it. That means you have to be more selective about what you get involved with. Can I do everything, or are there a few things that I can do really well? I know for me, I have a big plate. I've had a lot of experience. When I was young, I was 13, I made a declaration to myself that I was going to get a job in every trait there was, so I could learn it all. I was a meat cutter. I was a landscaper, lawn care person. I was a maintenance man. I tried to get a job at a car repair shop. I tried to do a little bit of everything because I was looking ahead in my life, planning things ahead, saying, you know, I want my wife to be able to look at me and be like, Nick can fix anything. You know, he can take care of anything. I know it's a little vain, but like I was planning ahead. I was looking ahead because I was seeing that it was important for me to know how to do a lot of things. But you can't do everything. You need to get people around you, like I said. So you got to work on your life. You got to work on your life. You have to know your mission. Have it memorized. Just sink it into your mind. Let it just soak in there. And the last thing, or third thing, is you got to know your schedule. R.C. Sproul wrote many years ago, working with a schedule helps enormously to organize your use of time. The schedule should be a friend, not an enemy. I find it freeing in the rhythm, find it freeing that the schedule can include time for leisure, recreation, and avocation. It helps us find the rhythm for God-glorifying, productive life. I'm willing to bet that 10% of you here actually have a calendar, actually have a schedule. Some of y'all might have one, but you don't use it. Maybe you write down like a couple dates in there, here and there. You don't really do much with it. Some of you are students. You hate the schedule. You're putting it off as long as possible because you're just here to party. You don't need a schedule. You're just winging everything. You're late to appointments. You sleep halfway through the day. And your life is just about having fun, playing it by ear, not scheduling anything. And at Veritas, people are always looking at our administrator who's on staff, and they're always saying, man, that guy's 30 hours in the day. He gets so much done. He can just do a ton. And he would look at you like you're crazy. Don't say whatever. It's not a big deal. Whatever. And it's because he has a schedule. He budgets his time wisely. But if you want to work out more, you want to lift more weights, you want to run more, you got to schedule it. If you want to have longer chunks to read your Bible, to get in the scriptures, to study, you got to schedule it. If you want time with your wife, You want date nights every week. You got to schedule it. You want some time to hang with your kids, take your kids out on dates and shooting hoops. You got to schedule it. If you just need some time away, you got to schedule it. If you just need some time to catch up on old emails, schedule it. I know it seems obsessive to some of y'all. You know, the people who don't, those of you who don't wear shoes and you just like, you know, you're just, we're just happy that you put on pants today, you know? Some of you guys, maybe the live people watching online are probably like, well, is that me? I'm not wearing pants, you know? You guys are the ones who just aren't scheduling your life, but you need to start getting a little more obsessive about it. And the more careful you become about scheduling those things, the more freeing you're going to find that you are. I am very careful about my schedule. I've got it all mapped out all the time. At our elders and our staff, we send each other every day a list of what we're working on that day. A little text message, three things we're working on that day, because we need that schedule. We need that consistency in our lives. And we can get a ton of crap done. We get a lot done at Veritas because we're very careful with our schedules. And you know what? Our elders who work like crazy, great husbands, great dad. I mean, just awesome at that stuff. So are you getting the hang of this? It's the schedule thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just it's a good thing for us. And I want to finish with this. It's easy to get pumped up on a one-day conference to just be a better you. Live a better life. Do all that stuff. It's just real easy for us just to kind of chest bump and get super excited. But don't leave here today thinking that you got this down. That you got this down. Even for some of you, like for me, I'll be easy to look at this stuff and be like, man, I got the schedule stuff down, the time, so that's why I'm speaking, I'm the expert, you know, but I stink at it. I need to grow in it more. I need to become a better person at knowing my mission, about communicating that to my wife, making sure that we're on the same page, that we have the same mission, so she's not going one way and I'm going another way. To make sure my kids are consistently getting the same plan, the same mission their whole life. So don't leave here today thinking you got it down, because repentance and change doesn't happen in just 8 hours. It happens over a lifetime. And that's why Brad stood up here and said, if you came alone, find somebody, connect with them, meet them, swap emails and phone numbers, just talk with them. If you're the one guy in your church that is starting to really understand the problem of manhood in your church, then you need to surround yourself with some other guys. I'm not saying leave the church. I'm saying start calling some buddies up and saying, I need you just to be there. I need your help. And as a Christian, we have to reject this laid back outlook that says, have fun with whatever time you have, throw your schedule in the wind. Let's just all go out on the beach without our shoes on and sing Jimmy Buffett songs and drink margaritas all day. Let's do that. You got to reject that as a Christian. You also have to reject this fast-paced, always hurried life that won't let you sleep, that won't let you eat, like that's some kind of glorious thing. That's what it means to suffer for the gospel, just to be busy and to be tired all the time. Both of those lifestyles point us to an idol that is saying time is easily dispensable. Both of those people are telling us that time is a joke. Time is not important. It's not too late to change how you use your time. I mean, most of y'all are young. If you start really finding this rhythm of using your time wisely and being really careful with how you use your time, we can see tons of change. You have a lifetime of fruitfulness. Start now, though. Don't wait until you're 60 and retired to start figuring out what you're going to do. It's not too late to change. And most of you need a lot to pull it off. Most of you are going to need a lot of help to pull this off. So what does that mean? You got to get around some really organized dudes. How do you schedule? Get around some people that really know how to do that. For some of you who are obsessive compulsive type A like me, you need to get around people who just like to sit around and smoke a pipe. Just hang around with them. You know, Be around those sages, as Daniel said. We need to cultivate some serious habits now, though. Jonathan Edwards, he is my hero. He was just a pastor and leader of the First Great Awakening, president of Princeton, pretty big deal. Gives us three pieces of advice on improving our time. For those of you who procrastinate, just type Jonathan Edwards procrastination in Google and you'll be convicted. Here's three things that he gives us. First is improve the present time without any delay. That's worth soaking in. Improve the present time without any delay. If you delay and put off its improvement, still more time will be lost, and it will be an evidence that you are not sensible of its preciousness. Talk not of more convenient seasons. So stop waiting until you get out of college. I'm in college now. This is my time to have fun. I'll get serious about that stuff later. Well, when I get married, then I'll be able to organize things. We'll settle down, you know, maybe have kids, or I don't know, we'll play that by ear too, but we'll settle down a little bit more. You have kids, then you're locked in, and you're like, schedule, you know, I can't do anything because of the kids. You got to look at your life and say, now I have to change. Now I have to do something about this. Second thing he says, be especially careful to improve those parts of time which are most precious. Though all time is very precious, some parts are more precious than others, as particularly holy time is more precious than common time. For me, that was great. I make my two columns. What is my holy time? What is my common time? My holy time, studying, praying, fasting, looking into God's word and reveling in who he is. Common time, hanging out with buddies, you know, watching a movie, doing things like that. I mean, those things are great to do. Those things are very good to do. But you have to make sure you prioritize because time is precious. The third thing, improve well your time of leisure from worldly business. When we are most free from the cares for the body and business of an outward nature, a happy opportunity for the soul is afforded. Do not waste your time on unprofitable amusement. This is the death of our culture. This is the death of men, is that we amuse ourselves all the time. We are obsessed with amusement. We love to watch movies. We love playing video games. We love surfing the internet, wasting time Twittering and Facebooking and just goofing off with stupid things like that. I mean, why not? I mean, our culture spends billions of dollars to get you to do those things. Just you walk around the city and you're just like, you know, your eyes are taken everywhere and you got so much to soak in. And how it's hard to stop and say, this is just junk amusement. Man, the to-do list will never be done. All the things that you have to do are never going to be done because we are just sinful people. We're just sinful people. Leisure time and amusement is good, but there is a lot to do. I hope that your to-do list is forever long. I hope it's just ridiculously long. But to be wise in our time means we need to fight like no other. We need to pick each other up in the middle of the battlefield to daily remind each other that you have to fight hard. But Jesus fights even harder and he wins. So let's keep going. We've already won. We just need to take the hill. If we can start fighting like that, if we can start acting like men with those things, then we'll start seeing our schedules, everything radically transformed. Because Jesus has won the war for us, but calls us to imitate him and fight. Don't waste your life waiting for something to just happen. You got to go out there and kill it. Let's pray. Father, we are really going to stink at this. We are just going to maybe get fired up for a few days, go home, work on our schedule a little bit, or write down our mission, our to-do list and what do we need to do and what are we, where are we going, have our plan, all that together. And then we're just going to shove it in a drawer and it's going to stay there for a year. We'll look it at, pull it out in a year and be like, hey, I remember that. But your life hasn't changed at all, even though a year has passed by. Nothing has changed. God, I pray that that would not happen. We pray against that. We pray, Father, that Jesus, who has gone before us, who has endured the cross before us, who has won the battle, who is our victorious King, who defends, who has victory. God, I pray, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.